Today we continue to worship the Lord in studying His Word and attending to His Word. And perhaps some of you are surprised that I am ministering the Word of God today, but you might know that in July there are 5 Sundays, not 4. And I have therefore volunteered to take the extra Sunday, since all the teammates are quite overloaded as it is. So we will continue our study in this series on regeneration and renewal. And today I need to look at a very important subject, which has to do with assurance. Perfection in relation to assurance. And as you know, our series has to do with regeneration, renewal, and perfection. And I seldom touch on the subject of assurance, but it so happens that today we will be speaking, expounding from the Word of God concerning assurance. Now, people very naturally in this world, a world full of insecurity, seek assurance. I might say even seek it desperately, because there is a deep sense among people in this world, a deep sense of insecurity. And you can hardly blame the people in this world, because where in this world do you find security? Life seems always to be hanging upon a thread, always vulnerable, always open to attack from all kinds of sources, economic dangers, dangers from disease, dangers from automobiles. Consider the slaughter upon our roads every day. Every year, more people die on the roads of North America than ever fell on the battlefields of Vietnam. Tens of thousands of people are killed and crippled every year in automobile accidents alone. Unsung heroes of the road, unsung victims of the road. Tens of thousands. And the figure, if we put the whole figure of those who are killed, maimed, crippled by people throughout the world, I don't know what the figure might be. But there are always the unexpected things. Accidents are unexpected, that's why they're called accidents. You go out happily in the morning, you might not come back at night. Accidents. But then we have also the threat from people whose minds seem to be unbalanced for some reason or other. During the last week, I think many of you who look at the news will see, seen the horrors of what happened at San Diego. When people went into a McDonald's restaurant with their children to have a hamburger, the terrors that came from just going for the rather innocent enjoyment of a hamburger turned into a complete bloodbath, as some mad gunman went into McDonald's in San Diego and shot to death. The death count up to now is 22 or 23 people. 22, 23 people, most of them children, at least half of them seems to have been children, were shot to death by some fellow who carried 3 guns into McDonald's and just shot everybody in sight for no other reason than misanthropy, that is, hatred of mankind. There are people in this world who are so sick of each other, so sick of mankind, that they will kill anybody in sight for no reason whatsoever. Well, eventually this killer, who seemed to have become bitter simply because he lost his job, decided to take it out on a bunch of innocent people sitting in a McDonald's restaurant who never did him any harm. And finally, a police SWAT team, he surrounded the place and a police marksman shot him to death. But there was already carnage, slaughter. People, the oldest of whom were over 70 years old, to an infant of less than 9 months old. Everybody he shot in sight, systematically walking up and down between the tables and chairs, and firing his automatic weapon away at everybody in sight. Insecurity. I mean, one day you are sitting in McDonald's, you wonder if some crazy guy will come in and shoot you down in cold blood. I mean, for no reason at all, that simply he hates any human being, and because you happen to be the first human being he sees that day, he's going to shoot you down in cold blood. And it is quite remarkable how many murders are committed today with no known motive. The police have no motive. They don't know why this thing was done. In fact, probably there was no motive except misanthropy, which means hatred of mankind generally. Life begins to become pretty terrifying because this sort of thing, of course, as you know, happens quite often. It is not a rare occurrence. Time and again you have some gunman go wild and start shooting everybody on the streets. And people, passers-by, are just being shot down for no reason but that they happen to walk by his window. The hatred of mankind. Hatred has built up in the world. Hatred because of sin. Mindless hatred. No explanation is given, no explanation is needed, except that these people are hating everybody. And that makes life pretty insecure. We call these people insane, but they are not that insane. It's just that they have come to hate, learned to hate mankind. And the world has, unfortunately, an awful lot of such people. Why were all those babies killed in the Toronto hospital? So many babies were given an overdose of some other drug. I forgot what was the drug. Just injected some poison into their veins. Little babies who haven't had a chance to say one bad word to anybody yet. And they're still trying to find out who did this crazy thing. But the motive simply is hatred of mankind. Whoever happens to be at your mercy, and this person is out of his mind, his hatred is out of control. Life is very insecure. Some people go harmlessly to a restaurant to eat some food, and it has happened time and again, they got poisoned. Sometimes due to carelessness, sometimes due to deliberateness. Food poisoning. And this goes on and on, because in a sense, we are always at the mercy of somebody else. Whether you go to a restaurant, you sit in a car, you sit in a bus. A few days ago, a father drove his three children into the lake. He with himself, he drove his car into the lake. Where? Sorel. That's where we had our summer camp last year. Right there in Sorel, you know the river, or the wider parts are called the lake. He just drove his car with his children into the lake. Motive? Because apparently he was facing, as some of you read the news, facing a divorce. He couldn't face a divorce. He decided to die and take his children with him. One daughter, about 12 or 13, is it, managed to open the window of the car and get out. She was the only survivor of the three children. The others, including the father, drowned. Life is indeed insecure in this world. Tragic, sad. But if you think your chances of being shot to death usually is by some crazy marksman, then you haven't got quite the picture together yet. A few months ago, some guy was sleeping peacefully in his motel room, and suddenly the gun started going and he was shot to death by the police. Two police officers simply opened fire on the motel room, shooting through the windows and doors and killing this guy. And then, of course, it turned out that it was a case of mistaken identity. They thought that he was some escaped convict who was armed and dangerous, and this poor fellow was nothing more dangerous than a carpet salesman or something like this. Pitiful. Sleeping in bed, and then suddenly he hears the gunfire, he sits up and he is shot to death by a couple of policemen. Life is getting really insecure. You don't know who you're going to be shot at. Maybe you look like some criminal, you had the misfortune of looking like some criminal that they are hunting, and you might be shot to death before you have a chance to identify yourself. simply because the police officers are too nervous and this killer is too dangerous, you see. Wow, you begin to wonder, you know, how you're going to survive in this kind of a jungle in the world that the world is in. The mother of a friend of mine was walking on the sidewalk peacefully, and a car comes up the sidewalk by somebody who doesn't know how to drive and kills her peacefully walking on the sidewalk. I mean, you can't even walk safely on the sidewalk anymore, you know. You probably have to look in all directions, and it'll turn you into a nervous wreck if you're going to live like this. Well, another person is walking below on the street, and somebody's flower drops down and kills the person on the head. The ways of dying are simply too many. You could die by any number of means because somebody was careless with a flower pot up there. No wonder. No wonder that people are beginning to get very desperate. The need, the craving for security. And it is this craving for security that makes the insurance business in North America a multi-billion, I should say, profit organization. Wow, they sell insurance. Do they ever sell insurance? Life insurance, house insurance, fire insurance, health insurance. And if you're a doctor, you're going to have insurance against malpractice. And apparently today, pastors have to get insurance for malpractice too. Because lately there was a pastor by the name of MacArthur down in the States who got sued because of some action that he took against some person in his church. And so he was sued for malpractice as a pastor. So nowadays they are selling malpractice insurance also for pastors. Wow, this thing is getting really out of hand. You dare not go anywhere without so many types of insurance. And when you fly, you better take out insurance for this because your baggage might disappear, or your flight may be cancelled, or your holiday package may be cancelled, so you need insurance for this, insurance for that. Now, of course, I'm not quite sure what you do with life insurance, because if you get killed, you can hardly benefit from the life insurance. Maybe somebody else might benefit from it, but you certainly don't benefit from that. But whatever kind of insurance, the insurance companies are doing a thriving business. Health insurance, wow, many countries, you really do another multi-million business on health insurance, because of course disease can strike you at any time. Maybe a fatal disease, a crippling disease. And every time you feel insecure, I don't know what's going to happen to me next. Maybe next time I'm walking on the sidewalk, some car will mount the sidewalk and hit me. And then I'm without medical insurance. Oh, today it's very expensive to get any kind of operation. You just buy a small bottle of medicine and it comes to $12, $15 on an operation you dare not think about. So the world is insecure, and we need insurance or assurance. Assurance. In fact, assurance and insurance are the same word. You have life assurance or life insurance, they mean the same thing. Now in the church, we don't talk about insurance because that sounds a little bit too financial. It talks about the payment you have to make to get the security you want. But we freely talk about assurance, which in fact is the same word. In fact, the two words stem from the same root, as the Oxford English Dictionary tells us. And we talk about assurance. And is there ever so much talk about assurance? And millions of people today turn to religion because they think that maybe the best insurance company of all is the church or some other form of religion. And of course, there are always the practitioners in the church who, as Paul says in Philippians, their God is their belly, who profit from the sense of insecurity in man. Man is such an insecure creature. And there are always unscrupulous people ready to take advantage of this sense of insecurity. And they can turn religion into a very profitable business by selling assurance or insurance, whichever word you prefer, because they mean the same thing. What does it mean? Insurance is to get security. Assurance is the feeling of security. That's what it is. And one looks for this. But if you are wise, I say to you, dear ones, even in this world, you know that if you get an insurance policy that covers you for everything, from hay fever to death, at a very low premium, then you ought to be suspicious that something is not quite in order. I mean, if they can assure you for $200 a year for absolutely everything you ever need, and gives you or promises you in return just about everything you want, then you ought to be looking very carefully at this. There's something fishy going on. But the church is even better than that. I mean, the church can outdo any insurance company. Because, in fact, it gives you eternal assurance for nothing. Nothing on your part. No commitment. And this, we are told, is what grace means. Well, unless I have totally mistaken the meaning of grace in the Bible, which I trust I have not, then I don't think you are on the right track if you're going to swallow that kind of insurance. Of course, when you join church membership, there is sometimes a little clause which says that you must give 10% of your income to that particular church. This little clause, of course, is not payment for assurance. This is simply thankfulness for the free grace. So the free grace turns out to be a bit less than free, because 10% of your income can be quite a substantial payment. And I know of quite a few churches, especially Chinese churches, that you must pledge 10% of your income when you become a member of that church. So there are little things in the small print that turns out that grace is a little bit less free than it was supposed to be in the beginning. I find this kind of practices quite underhanded, quite detestable. And today, the sale of assurances through religion is really a vast business. Vast. And I tell you, that's a billion-dollar business. Billion-dollar business. Transcendental meditation and other exotic kinds of religion are cashing in on the sense of insecurity. Oh, it is. The fear of death. Can you insure against that? Oh, no. No insurance company in this world can insure you on that. But religion can. At least to a considerable extent. There is the advantage of religion. And what about the fear of the judgment? The fear of going to hell? The fear of eternal destruction? Can any insurance company in this world insure you against that? Oh, no. I mean, even if you offer to pay them $10,000 a year to insure you that you will not get to hell, there is no insurance company that will dare to take such an offer. But the church can. Oh, yes. And other types of religion that might make the same offer. They at least suggest that they can insure you through their doctrines, through their teaching, and membership in their church will give you the assurance that you need. And the churches have not failed to cash in on this sense of insecurity that has plagued all mankind. And they too have done things like offering something called unconditional assurance, whatever that might be. Oh yes, unconditional. That's more astonishing than anything you've heard, because there is, in fact, even no human assurance that is unconditional. And yet there are people who dare to suggest the possibility, no, indeed the reality, of unconditional assurance. Now, it is beyond my understanding how gullible human beings can become. Gullible means you accept a thing to be true without having carefully examined the evidence. Human beings are so desperate for security, they will clutch at any straw. Do you believe in unconditional assurance? Because the church says so? And what when this is covered up by some misuse of the word grace? How convincing it sounds. Let us turn to the Word of God. Let us turn to the Bible. Because we in this church, and let none of you ever dare without the authority of God's word to cash in, as it were, on this type of sense of insecurity and to say, here we offer you unconditional assurance. This is deceitful. Not necessarily intentionally deceitful, but it is deceitful because it is without authority in the Word of God. When we turn to the Word of God, we find something rather remarkable happening. Just turn to your concordance and look for the word assurance. Look for the word assurance, or any related group of words you like, any synonyms of that word, and see how many you can find. You'll be surprised how few times this kind of words occur in the Bible. I have done it, I know. Look at the evidence, don't be gullible. In the Old Testament, the word assurance in the King James Version occurs only twice. In the whole Old Testament, 39 books of the Old Testament, it occurs twice. That should make you think. The word assurance occurs twice. Let's look at these two instances. And even these two instances will show you that it doesn't give you that much assurance. The first is in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy 28 and verse 66. We have no time to read the entire passage. The whole passage, which you should read in its context, begins at verse 58 of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. Let me just read a few lines from verse 58 so you get the context. And this is what the Lord says to Israel. If you, Israel, are not careful to do all the words of this law which are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awful name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring on you and your offspring extraordinary afflictions, afflictions severe and lasting, and sicknesses grievous and lasting. Let us read verse 61. Every sickness also, and every affliction which is not recorded in the book of this law, the Lord will bring upon you until you are destroyed. Wow, those are powerful words. Until you are destroyed. And verse 63, and as the Lord took delight in doing you good and multiplying you, so the Lord will take delight in bringing ruin upon you and destroying you. And you shall be plucked off the land which you are entering to take possession of. Now, if that is not enough, just let's keep on reading, but let's skip a lot of passages and we'll jump to verse 66. Your life shall hang in doubt before you. Night and day you shall be in dread and have no assurance of your life. Two occurrences of assurance in the Old Testament, and the first one is no assurance, not assurance, but no assurance. In fact, so startling is this passage that the Lord says that all the promises of good that he promised to his people Israel, he will revoke all the promises. He will take back his promises. Even a promise will be taken back. Look at verse 68. And the Lord will bring you back. He took you out of Egypt. Now he'll bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey which I promised that you should never make again. And there you shall offer yourselves for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, and no one will want to buy you. I mean, to be a slave is bad enough, but to be a slave that nobody wants to buy, that is the absolute limit. That is even worse than a slave. Nobody even wants you. And the promise that I made to you, that I would, when I have taken you out of Egypt, I will never bring you back again, is canceled. Why? Because you have disobeyed my word, and you will have no assurance of life. Wow. Assurance. Assurance in the Bible is based on one thing only. No unconditional assurance is found in the Bible. None whatsoever. And anyone who tells you that you have unconditional assurance is a liar. Because the Bible has no such thing. There is assurance only for the righteous. Let's turn to the second passage where the word assurance occurs in the Old Testament, and that is in Isaiah 32. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. Isaiah 32 and verse 17. In some of our translations, the word assurance does not appear, but it does appear in the King James Version. And the effect of righteousness will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust or confidence forever. Now the word trust in some of your translations is the word assurance in the King James Version. But the result of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. Now, eternal confidence forever, is based on the absolute condition of righteousness in the Bible. And only to the righteous is this promise made. Where do you find unconditional assurance? Now, these are the only two occurrences of assurance in the whole Old Testament. You need only turn to your concordance and you will see. There is one more expression in the King James Version translated as assured peace. Assured peace. Now, that sounds pretty good too. So let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 14, verse 13. Jeremiah 14 and verse 13 to look at this assured peace. And then it doesn't turn out to be quite as good as it sounds. 14:13 of Jeremiah. Then I, that is Jeremiah, said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place." This is what the prophets were saying to Israelites. You will not see famine, you will not see war. I, that is the Lord, the prophets are speaking for the Lord, will give you assured peace in this place, in Israel. But look at verse 14. And the Lord said to me, "The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I did not send them, nor did I command them or speak to them. They are prophesying to you a lying vision, worthless divination, and the deceit of their own minds." Ah, just when we found in the concordance assured peace, it turns out that this term, assured peace, is spoken by false prophets. And there goes all the assurance again. Now you look in the concordance and look for yourself. Don't be gullible. In this world where people are so desperately insecure, don't clutch at every straw. Hold on only to the living God. There are no doctrines that are going to save you. It is God who will save you, or you will not be saved at all. Don't put your trust in doctrines, but in the Lord alone. And test every doctrine to see whether it be in the Word of God. For if you do not do so, you will be in a sad shape indeed. Because the world is full of people who preach peace and security, when there is no peace and security. False prophets are saying these things. And not only in the Old Testament, look at the New Testament. Let us turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3. The first letter of Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 5 and verse 3. I read to you from verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2. "For you yourselves know well that the day of the Lord, the day when the Lord will come again, the day of judgment, will come like a thief in the night." Verse 3, "When people say there is peace and security, then suddenly destruction will come upon them as travail comes upon a woman with child, and there will be no escape. When people are saying to you, 'Hey, take it easy. Don't you worry. Come to me. Come to our church. We give you insurance for all eternity, peace and security,' suddenly destruction will come upon them." It seems that the message of peace and security presented in these unconditional terms, unconditional assurance, in the Bible is the message of false prophets. Look for yourself and see. Paul here in Thessalonians warns us of any such kind of message of peace and security given in some unconditional way. In the New Testament, the situation is not very different. Search the New Testament. Back to your concordance, look under assurance, and you will find that only one word in the New Testament is translated by the word assurance in your King James Version. And that is the word in Greek called pleroforia. Pleroforia. This word occurs a few times, only four times in the New Testament, in fact. And let's look at it. Let's look at it. Since eternal security is being offered to us, by all means, let's look carefully at it. First of all, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 2.